Today, we continue with our series on the Ten Commandments called Hang Ten. We're going to be talking about the significance and the power of names, our name and God's name. How many times have you had to wear a name tag that says, "Hello, my name is," or some other kind of name tag? Most people just don't like to wear name tags. I'm not sure what that's all about, but there is something about knowing someone's name. And that when we write our name on there, even the way that we write it, it says something about who we are, and it connects our personhood with a name, and that name begins to really symbolize something for us. If you think about it, our names are one of the first things that's given to us. It's even given to us before we are born. Parents often think about what are we going to name our child, a boy or a girl, and we have baby names and baby lists, and we did that when we had our kids as well. Did you know that in 2020, what the most popular boy's name and girl's name is? For boys, it's COVID with a K, and for girls, it's Corona. No, I'm just kidding. Those are not the most popular baby names in 2020. Actually, I think for a boy, it's Oliver, and for a girl, it's Charlotte, just in case you are wondering. Well, my given name is Mark Stanley Krenz. I didn't care for the name Stanley. I used to try to hide it. I was kind of embarrassed by it. When I was a kid, a couple cool things about it were that there was the book Flat Stanley, so I thought that was at least a little bit cool, and the custodian at our elementary school, his name was Stan, and people called him Stan the Man, so maybe that wasn't the worst name, but middle names have significance too. Typically, the middle name means you're in trouble when you hear it, but our names, they carry a value, they carry a meaning. They're part of our identity and what's wrapped up in that. Sometimes the name says something about our culture, our race, our heritage based on the kind of name it is or our family name. And so we carry that name with us our whole life and everything that's connected to it. And like I said, that family history, the identity, the stories, who we're connected to, it gives us a place in this world and it allows people to connect the others with who we are. And so when I think about our name too, it has a power, it has a certain authority to it. When I sign my name to a check, it can release some funds. If I sign my name to a contract, it means I'm committing myself. It's just my name on some paper with some ink, but it makes a commitment. We think about marriage contracts, right? We think about liability releases that we say, look, my name, my signature here, it means something. And so these names that we carry have a power, and they identify us with who we are. Think about like even just your email address or your Twitter account or your Facebook. It's all connected to our name. And that becomes a part of our persona and who we are. And so a name is spoken and it represents something. What do people think and feel when they hear your name? Think about some people that you know. I could mention a certain name maybe from your past or a bad situation and you hear that name and all of a sudden it could actually cause your stomach to kind of turn a little bit or to get a little nervous. Maybe you hear another name that you associate with great friendship and memories, and it just kind of warms your spirit. The power of a name is significant. In Scripture, in Proverbs, it says, a good name is more desirable than great riches, right? To have a good name. And the Bible also tells us that God knows our name. God knows my name. He knows your name. And today, we're going to focus less on our name because it's not only that God knows our name, He wants us to know His name, and He wants us to understand His power and His authority that comes with His name. And so today, we're going to be looking at the third commandment. As we're talking about the different commandments, the third commandment really focuses on the significance of God's name. And here's what the third commandment says in Exodus 20, verse 7. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse His name. Now, maybe this commandment is making you remember, oh yeah, this is the commandment, thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. So we can make this a real short sermon. Don't swear using God's name. Don't just flippantly use God's name. Don't say, you know, oh my God, as an expression 1,000 times a day, and OMG, and using Jesus Christ as an expletive, or as a, you know, when you hit your finger, your finger with the hammer. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? I mean, I grew up, I wasn't even allowed to say words that were close to that. I wasn't able to say, oh my gosh, because gosh was too close to God, or geez, because geez is too close to Jesus. And it was a reminder to us as kids, don't take God's name lightly. Don't just use it in all these different scenarios. Revere His name. So let's shorten today. The message is simple. Don't swear using God's name. Good, we're done. But is that really it? Is that really the extent of this commandment? Is that really all that God had? Of all the commandments, he said, just don't swear using my name. Well, we're going to dive a little bit deeper, and we're going to look at this to see, what does this mean? How does this go to the heart of our identity? How does this help us understand our relationship with God and really what is behind the power of his name? And so let's just prepare to allow God to speak to us and allow the power of his name to transform us this morning as we dive deeper into the significance of this commandment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts today to what you have to say. Help us to hear your name clearly and help us to lift your name in a powerful way. And God, help us to understand your commandments as a way for thriving in life and experiencing freedom. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this context, and we're in the series called Hang Ten, the Ten Commandments, this idea that the Ten Commandments aren't God's restrictions for us, even though they feel limiting, don't do this, don't do that, but really that it's about our relationship with God and living to please and honor him. The commandments were not given as a way that this is a condition that God said, if you do these things, I will love you and have a relationship with you. He said, no, I have a relationship with you. I love you, and because I love you, this is a confirmation of my love for you. And so he began to set up guidelines for life and how to relate in marriage, how to deal with material possessions, how to relate with other people, how to honor life, how to find rest, how to worship, how to have relationship with him. And he's saying, in this context, as you're leaving this land of slavery, you've been in slavery for 430 years under the hand of Pharaoh, and now you're traveling through the wilderness on your way to the promised land. Before you get there, as now you're going to be established as my people, beginning a new land, let me give you some guidelines that help you understand how you can thrive in life, how you can experience life to the fullest. Rich relationship with me, great relationships with others, but here are some ground rules, some fundamentals. And we've been working through some of the commandments. Last week, we went a little bit out of order with talking about honor your father and mother, the fifth commandment, because it was Father's Day. But we've covered one and two. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is our one and only God. And the second commandment, have no idols, you know, no graven images, nothing that can represent me. Don't worship those things. And today, the third one really syncs up with that, because now he's talking about, okay, here's another relational part to who he is. Again, Exodus 27, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. And so again, we think of all the commandments, did he really want one commandment just to be about not swearing using his name? Or was there more to it than that? Well, let's go a little deeper, and let's look at some of the context of this verse, again, that he spoke it into, but also, what is some of the content? What are some of the words that were used? When we look at the key words in this passage, the idea of both misusing the name of God or using it in vain, you know, when we think about in vain, something that's empty or meaningless, it's worthless, it just doesn't carry any weight, and then that word misuse. Well, that word in the Hebrew misuse is a Hebrew word nasa, right? And that word literally means to carry. And so if we put those together with in vain and to carry, we could read this commandment in this way. Do not carry the name of the Lord your God in an empty or abusive way. Don't carry the name of the Lord your God in an empty or abusive way. I want to look at this idea all throughout today about carrying the name of God. What does it mean to carry? How do you carry a name? I think about, growing up, and I think about my parents when I would leave the house, especially as a teenager or as a college student, and my mom would say, Mark, remember who you are. Remember who you represent. And there's a part of me that I didn't like to hear that because I kind of wanted to be free. I kind of wanted to do my own thing. But my mom was reminding me, Mark, there's more to who you are than just you yourself. You carry with you in your name, in the name Krenz, you carry our name with you. You carry your family. You carry your history. You carry the name Christian. You carry the name of Christ. You carry the name of the church and who you represent. So be mindful of the name that you carry. Or think about it in terms of Olympians. When they go and compete on the Olympic stage, this year, we don't get our Summer Olympics. They've been postponed. But as we see throughout history, as people and athletes compete for their countries, they carry their flag. They carry a nation. Our athletes carry the stars and stripes. More than their name, more than anything else, they consider it an honor to represent the United States. they carry that name, they carry that honor. And so here in this commandment, we are being told, carry the name of God with honor. Don't misuse it, don't abuse it, don't use it in the wrong way. And so what we need to understand here, especially those of us that are followers of Christ, we need to understand that your name, our name is bigger, and we represent something bigger than who we are, right? Your name and who you represent is bigger than you. And God is wanting to remind his people, look, yes, you're going into the promised land, but the name that you carry as the nation, as the people of God, you carry an amazing name. And I want to look a little closer at this name and at this new identity. So think about this again. They're leaving slavery. Their identity has been as slaves. The ruling authorities, the culture around them didn't really care about their name. It was about the number of bricks that they could produce and build. Their name did not have authority. Their name did not have any kind of clout or power. And here they are now as they're walking through the wilderness. They're getting ready to enter their own land. And God says to them this commandment. But he says to them in this commandment, he says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Who's God? Your God. That I am your God. You are my people. He always referred to the Hebrews and as Israel as his firstborn. This is a family relationship. These are his children. Through Scripture, we read, even in the New Testament, that when we give our lives to Christ, when we surrender our hearts to God, that we are adopted into his family, that we can call him Father, and that we have this beautiful relationship. And think about it, even in the natural world around us, when parents adopt a child, what do? They give that child their last name. You take the family name. You have a new identity. Your identity is now connected to ours, and we are a family, and now you carry a new name. And God is telling them, you are carrying this name. Well, what's so significant about this name? We don't have to look far back and ahead of the Ten Commandments, which are in Exodus chapter 20. We just go back a few chapters into Exodus chapter 3, and what we see there is this encounter with Moses and God. Moses sees a burning bush on the mountain, and he's been, hiding in exile in the desert. And he climbs the mountain, and there's this burning bush that's not consumed. And he has this conversation with God. God's saying, I hear the cry of my people, and I'm going to send you to help deliver them. And Moses is stunned. He can't believe it. And he asks this question. He says, who am I? Who am I? We read about this in Exodus 3:11. Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? I think Moses recognizes, like so many of us, that in and of ourselves, who am I? My name carries no weight, no clout. If I go before Pharaoh, what's he going to do? He's going to laugh. If I go before the people of the Hebrew people and tell them, I've come to free you, they're going to go, who are you? Well, your name doesn't have any power or authority. Well, Moses pleads with God, and God says, no, I'm going to send you, I'm with you. But then Moses asks, well, okay, if you're going to go with me, then who should I tell them sent me? Because if I go my own, it's not going to matter. Who should I tell them sent me? Well, God answers in verse 14. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. What an interesting way that God refers to himself. Could you imagine if Moses asked him, well, who should I tell him, sent me? And God says, well, tell them I am Bob. Kind of go, okay, it's another name. It's a great name, but he says, I am who I am. I am sent you. That's not a normal name. That's not a common name. It speaks to God is just being. God is presence. God is life itself. I always was. I always will be. I just am. And in that power, in that name, he is sent. And this is the name, as it says here, that will be remembered through all the generations. Well, you see, when the Hebrew people heard this, and when they understood God's name, they had a deep reverence and respect for his name. Because they had witnessed God's power. When Moses said, I come because I am sent me, and they saw the plagues, they saw the power that freed them from the hand of Pharaoh. There was this respect for God's name, his power, and his authority. And so, they wouldn't even speak the name of God. Yahweh, right? And they would take, you know, they would take the vowels out because they wouldn't even want to write it down. They would just use the initials, you know, YHWH, Yahweh. And they would maybe even write it in a different color. They just had such a reverence and respect for it. They used substitute words like Elohim or Adonai, Lord, God and Lord, because there was a respect and reverence for the name. They probably didn't even cross their mind that this commandment was not about swearing and using God's name. They would probably be aghast at how widespread and common that is in our culture and in language and even among believers. They would say, no, this is a name that needs to be respected. It needs to be honored. Do you understand the power and the authority that is behind this name? So how do we honor God's name? How do we carry his name? Well, we worship and we respect that name. Let's talk about that in the context of worshiping and why this name is to be lifted up. We read in Psalm 8, verse 1, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Just picture Sandy Patty singing it if you know in the church, you know, or remember maybe singing this in the church, the song. It just lifted everyone's spirit to know God is majestic over all the earth. That's the kind of name, that's the kind of God that we serve. So in worship, we lift up that name. In prayer, Jesus himself, as he taught the disciples how to pray, what did he say? You come to God and you come to prayer, you say, Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, right? We start by acknowledging who God is. And it's not just the written name, it's what it represents. That in the name, there's power, there's authority in who it is. And God, when we pray to him, Jesus says, honor that name. Show it respect and honor. We see the inverse of this, how it wasn't done in Scripture and how God feels about it when we disrespect his name, when we are dishonoring to his name. We read in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 about the people bringing their sacrifices to the Lord. And he's saying, look, people honor their father and people honor, you know, the people around them in higher positions, but you don't honor me. You don't give me the respect I deserve. And he says this, you have shown contempt for my name. Again, for his name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt, he answers, by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. What he was saying is, look, in the Old Testament, in the temple, there were certain sacrifices that you needed to bring to atone for sin. But what you would bring is something that was, you know, you'd bring a lamb that was pure, a lamb that was the firstborn. You would bring the best. A sacrifice is always the best. And he says, you know what you're doing? You're bringing me defiled. You're bringing me crippled and lame. You're bringing me, you know, you're telling your son, hey, we're heading to the temple. Grab the lamb that's about to die. The one that's diseased and kind of, you know, hobbling around. Like, just bring that. Keep the good one for us. And they brought that as a sacrifice. And what God continues to say here, how he replies in verse 10, he says, how I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. But you dishonor my name with your actions. So even in this act of worship and the things that we do, God's saying, how do we honor God's name? Or how do we dishonor God's name? When we come into worship, when we gather together, do we just take that lightly or do we say, well, you know, when we pray, do we really concentrate and focus on who God is and what he means in our lives? When we worship, are we conscious and mindful of the God that it is that we lift up? When we bring our gifts, when we bring our sacrifices, when we bring our tithes, do we just give him the leftovers and say, God, I don't have anything this week, let's see what I can scrounge up? Or do we say, no, God, I give you my best, I give you my first, because I honor you. We show and demonstrate the way we carry God's name, the way we respect and honor that name by the way we worship. Not giving him our leftovers, our scraps, but our sacrifice. Not getting hung up on our method, but really on what is at our heart. What is the meaning behind what we do? And so we lift God's name in worship. That's one way we honor God in these different ways. Well, another way, though, now that we look at the other side, is using God's name and using God's power. Understanding that there's power and authority in God's name. When we say that name, there's power and authority. Think about as parents, you know, when, you know, you like I look at my girls and they're fighting, they got something going on, or, you know, just the other day, one of the girls wanted to, you know, was locked out of the bedroom by the other daughter. And so they're pounding, and of course, the person inside, the girl inside, is not going to let them in. They're not going to open the door because now you've got control, you've got authority, you've got power. The other one outside is getting angrier. well, what happens when they come down and they say something to dad? Well, most of the time I'll be like, you know, that's a problem you can solve on your own. But I was working at home. It was driving me crazy. It was getting loud. And so I said to our daughter, I said, tell her, dad said to open the door. She goes upstairs and says, she's pounding and the door's not open. But then she says, dad told you to open the door. And what happens? The door opens. What was the only difference in that story? There was an authority behind what was said. There was power in a name that was mentioned. And we see this in Scripture that there's power in the name of Jesus. There's a story of Peter and John. They're getting ready to go into the temple, and there's a man who's been who's crippled, and he's begging for money. And the story, as he's asking, they say, look, we don't have any money, but we'll give you what we have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Stand up and walk. And in that moment, he stood up, and he was healed. The power in the name of Jesus was so evident. They were arrested for this, and they were asked, in whose power are you doing this? Because they're looking at these guys and going, you obviously don't have the power in you. In some name, you said something in the power of Jesus, they said. We do this in the name of Jesus. And then they were commanded never to speak or to preach in the name of Jesus again. People understood there's a power in the name. And when we use his name for in the right way, powerful things happen. We have another example in the New Testament of the misuse of that power, people wanting to use it like a magic incantation. We read about that in Acts chapter 19, in verses 11 to 19 in this section. And beginning of verse 13, it says this, a group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Hey, this is great. We've seen Paul do it. We've seen others do it. So you just have to say those magic words in the name of Jesus, and God's got to work, right? He's got to do something. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. So this priest had sons, seven of them, and they're like, hey, we want in on the action. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? That'd be kind of a freaky moment, wouldn't it? The evil spirit speaking. Now, I thought I had this, you know, said this the right way, but the evil spirit's going, no, there's an emptiness there. There's no power here. Then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. What a scene. Just picture them running out going, whoa, we are in way over our heads. The spirit called us out. The story of what happened, it says, spread quickly all through Ephesus, to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. There's power in God's name. And this commandment reminds us, don't use that lightly. Don't just throw those phrases around, you know, haphazardly. I think so many times we just look at God, and we can get into this mode where he's just a genie in a bottle. Just say the magic words and God will do what we ask him to do. And we start saying, we get things turned around. We're saying, God, bless my life. Bless this thing that I want to do. I said in Jesus' name, so now you got to do it. Do my thing. Do my way. Reward my choice. And many times, and I've seen this in many years as a pastor over the years, people will tell me, no, God told me. He told me to divorce my spouse and marry someone else after they get a divorce. He told us that that's the right thing. That's misusing and abusing God's word. God is not in contradiction with his word. He's not going to tell you to sin. He's not going to tell you to go against his own word. And sometimes we just say, God told me, or in God's name, or I prayed it. And, you know, we all have to be accountable before God. I can't speak for what I know, you know, knowing what God tells you. But there's going to be congruence between him and his word. And so it's so easy to manipulate God's power, to see it as cheap grace. To say, you know, well, if I pray, the Bible says, if I sin, God's faithful to forgive me if I confess my sins. So, hey, I think I found a way around this, this commandment, and I can keep doing what I'm doing. I can keep sinning. So I'm going to sin, and then I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And then God's got to give it to me, and then I can keep sinning some more. And we're abusing the name of God because God doesn't want his name to be used so you can keep sinning. He wants you to be free from that. He wants to forgive you so you can move on. And so how do we use and misuse God's name and his power? Over the course of history, we've seen tremendous abuses of God's name and of power in the context of using God's name for God's purposes. We see it even in the New Testament. We see the temple religion and we see Pharisees that are holding God's law over people's heads, that are that are making life difficult. We see Jesus driving out the money changers in the temple saying, "You've turned my house of prayer into a den of thieves. You've missed the point. This is not what it's about." We look through history, and when we see power and the church coming together, that's a dangerous, dangerous mix. We see it with the Crusades, over 200 years, warring in the name of Christ, shedding blood in the name of Christ, 1.7 million people dying over 200 years because the church and the government and the kingdom came together and said, "In the name of God, we do this." It's an abuse of God's name and of his power. We don't have to look far beyond our borders to our dark history in this nation with slavery. And when we see that much of the slavery was affirmed by the church and was condoned and was even seen as a way of God's plan for redeeming African Americans, Africans, as we bring them over and expose them to the gospel. It was mixed up, it was twisted. And Frederick Douglass, who was a slave that ran away from slavery in Maryland, he became a great orator, a writer, he was an abolitionist. He had a strong faith after a conversion experience that he had personally. He became a preacher, and he was looking at what was happening in the United States where there were many churches and Christians all around who supported this. And here's what he said as he observed the churches and Christianity. He said this: "Between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the widest possible difference. I love the pure, peaceable, and impartial Christianity of Christ. I therefore hate the corrupt, slave-holding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial, and hypocritical Christianity of this land. Indeed, I can see no reason but the most deceitful one for calling the religion of this land Christianity." We all have to look in our own lives and the values that we hold and the things that we do in the name of Christ or as we carry the name of Christ and saying, what is really true? And how do we oftentimes co-opt power in the church and trying to get political gain? And we're seeing it today, aren't we? In today's political spectrum and in the world that we're trying to gain power, we're trying to align with parties. And you see Christians on both sides, you know, Republican Party, Democratic Party, Independents, trying to find their way. And we try to order ourselves within political parties. But the church doesn't need government. The church doesn't need government's authority. The kingdom of God has a much greater power. Jesus didn't seek the approval of Pilate. He didn't seek the approval of Herod. He didn't seek the approval of Caesar. He didn't need them to accomplish what he needed. What they needed is they needed Jesus. Caesar needed Jesus. Pilate needed Jesus. Herod needed Jesus. See, that's the ordering of us underneath the kingdom of God, not the other way around. Maybe we don't experience God's power because we seek after and settle for man's power. There's such a drive to feel like the only way we can make significant change is if we have political authority and political power. When we realize we have the biggest name, the truest name, and is the power of God, maybe we should be seeking God's power to right the wrongs instead of trying to get man's power to right the wrongs. Now, please hear me right here. I'm not talking about not being involved, not being politically engaged, not protesting when it's appropriate, and not standing up for the rights and the wrongs. But it's understanding where our alignment is and where our allegiance is. And it really pains me to see that in the church that there can be such great division. That those of us who carry the name of Christ, who call ourselves Christian, who might even be in the same body, in the same church, or connected in our faith in the kingdom of God. When I hear some of the way that we're engaging with one another on social media, in the public, in discourse, I think, where is our allegiance? Where is our alignment? We are to be undivided in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we all agree on the same political party or on the same candidate or even on the same approach going forward. There are issues on both sides that parties, one party seems to hold one view that seems to align better with the church, and another view is held by the other party. We can't vote for two parties. We can't vote for two candidates. And so there's no way that a single party can contain the truth and the power that we have in Christ. And what Jesus saw and what the early Christians saw and the way governments were transformed was by transformed people engaging the world around them and being in positions of leadership and authority and helping make change in whatever arena that they were in. And so we don't want to misuse and abuse the name of God for our own purposes. for our own agendas. It says, the Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. You see, God understands. He knows what happens when his name is abused. People lose direction. The mission of the church is compromised. People look at Christians and the manner in which they engage in the political discourse or in around them, and they say, if this is what Christians do, I don't know if I can be a part of that. We have to have a huge responsibility in the way that we carry the name of Christ. So let me turn this in a positive direction. The scripture and the commandment talks about not misusing the name of Christ. But I think the name of God, the way that I think we can really work on is not just trying to not use it wrongly, but let's turn it around in the positive way. How can we carry God's name honorably? If we carry God's name honorably, we're not going to have to worry about breaking this commandment. See, in the Old Testament, God called his people and he said, I'm calling you, I'm blessing you to be a blessing to others. In the New Testament, Jesus said, I want you to be a light to the world. You see, we are here not just for our own purpose, but to make an influence, to make a difference around us. And it was early in the book of Acts that we read that the first time when the believers were called Christians. See, we take that name so commonly right now. It's so common. But think about that. When we call ourselves Christians, we take the name of Christ. We follow the name of Christ. We bear that name. And when we go somewhere, I'm not just going as Mark Krenz. I'm going as a Christ follower, a Christian. I carry that name with me. And so there's a huge responsibility that comes with that. And so when we read through Scripture, we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 to 20, about this responsibility of carrying that name. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, right? This is what Christ was doing. He was reconciling the world to him. But now here's the thing. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Now this is our job. This is the message he gave us. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. See, this is carrying the name in an honorable way, in a powerful way. He's saying, you are my ambassadors. We are there to share the hope of Christ. And we are the ones who are to call out to others, come back to God. We point the attention. We put the focus back on God. Wherever we go, we carry that name. When I'm in my neighborhood, when my neighbors see the way that I interact with my wife and my kids and with them, and the way that I respect the people around us, how do I live that out in daily life, in my workplace, at school, on teams, in your home? We carry the name of Christ. Let me ask you this question. How do you carry the name of Christ? How do you carry the name of Christ? Maybe you have some Christian t-shirts, maybe a bumper sticker. Those are some ways we carry the name of Christ. Well, we better be good drivers then if you put it on your car. But how do you carry that name? In the different places you go, in the places where you live, what do people see? Let me ask you this. Are you seeking to use God's name to make your name great? Or are you trying to use your name to make his name great? See, God's name is great. We don't want to co-opt it into our agendas and just try to use it for our benefit, but God calls us to make his name great because it's only in his name that there's power. Because otherwise, we're like Moses saying, who am I? But we go with the authority and in the power of Christ. And so let's honor God's name. Let's lift up God's name. Let's show the world around us as Christians, as believers, that we have one name under which we are saved. As it says in Acts chapter 4, 12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given us no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And it's that name that draws us together as the church. That leaves us undivided, regardless of our political convictions and directions. We seek God first, and we are united in that way. And so how are we living that out? How do we make God known? Let me ask you, is God your Father? Do you even carry his name? If you don't know Christ, if you don't have that relationship with God, he says, I want to adopt you as a son, as a daughter. I want you to carry my name. And with that name comes privileges, comes rights, comes authority in the eternal kingdom of God, that you can act on my behalf and that you can bring that light and you can bring that goodness to the world. And I'm going to take your past, your story, and now I'm going to bring it into God's story for something amazing and beautiful and power. He gives us his name. Do you carry that name? Let's carry that name honorably. And if you have made that decision to follow Christ but have never taken that step of baptism, in just a couple of weeks, we've got baptism coming up on July 19th. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to surrender your life to Christ and to show others that my name and my life is with Him. I've been buried in my old self and I'm raised to new life in Christ. And now I carry the name Christian. I carry the name of the one who saved me. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe that's the way that you will carry the name of Christ in a very public way in just a couple of weeks. We'd love to hear from you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these commandments that aren't meant to hem us in, to hold us back, to bind us, but God, to free us, to free us to live life for you. And even in this commandment, God, just to know that we carry your name and that we want to honor it, we want to respect it because we see the power and the majesty in it. We see the life change that it brings that nothing else in this world and no one else in this world can bring. So Father, help us to carry that name honorably. And Lord, if we don't know you or if we're seeking that relationship with you, if somebody listening right now does not have that relationship with you, Father, may the surrender of their life today be an adoption into your family, carrying your name and all that that means, the freedom and life that comes with that, the forgiveness and the joy. We thank you for what you're doing, God. We thank you for the calling you have on your people and on your church at Meadow Park or wherever we may be. God, may we be one under your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.